let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
To the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. By the way, if anybody steals these for the $10 gift cards, this is church and God will get you.
I don't think they had thought about it.
I got to be honest, when I was buying them at Culver's, I was thinking about it. Like, what's the flavor of the day? I got a lot of gift cards in my hands. It's cashew corn. I love cashew caramel. Apparently so does the speakers. Okay, so if you turn in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, if you remember, so we typically go through a book of the Bible at the time. Most of you remember that. But we're taking a bit of a break because of some timing stuff. And we are talking about how resurrection is lived out in our lives. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life is one of the statements that he makes. And so often what we do instead is we treat the resurrection as though it is just a single event that we celebrate and then we forget about. But we are resurrection people. We are people who proclaim that we follow the risen Lord, and that risen part should... Was that a hiccup? She's got some of the best hiccups today. My word. Just wonderfully resounding and just... Sorry, I'm going to be taken off course every time she hiccups because it's awesome. No, I don't want you to leave. I don't want to miss the hiccups. Okay. Guys, it should affect us. When a Christian enters a room, there should be a little more life because of the fact that we follow the risen Lord. So we've talked about how in the fall, what happened was there was a destruction of our relationship with God, but our relationship with God affects so many other things. And if you read the story of the fall, what happens is they go from walking with God in the garden to hiding from God. So there's a destruction of the relationship with God. They go from Adam saying, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," where Adam and Eve, husband and wife, are living in perfect harmony. So they are living in perfect harmony with God, but also perfect harmony with each other. And they go from that perfect harmony to accusing one another, where Adam says, "It is the woman that you gave me that caused me to do this," where we begin to throw each other under the bus. So the relationship with God is broken. The relationship with others is broken. But also the relationship with creation. We have a creation story where Adam and Eve walk in the garden in peace, where they eat from the fruits of the trees, where they live in peace with the animals, and they go from that till after the fall, they now work the ground and toil, and it is by the sweat of their brow that they are able to produce bread. So we have these three relationships that are broken, and if you look at the resurrection, you see that at the end of the story, what happens is that those relationships are perfectly fulfilled and brought back to where they were and headed towards even more. But even when we begin to ask Jesus into our lives, what happens is he restores that relationship with the Father. We still see dimly. We don't see face to face. But he also begins to restore the relationships with others, and he should restore the relationship with creation. So today we're talking about others. If you would turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, we're going to read verses 25 through 37. It is page 725, I think, in the Tapestry Bibles. Does anybody know? That's what it says? Thank you. Also, it's in the bulletin. This is what the Word of the Lord says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I guess I want to start off, one, by hoping that my remote's going to work. It does. But by using the famous shampoo instructions. The past 2 weeks, we have talked about grace. We have talked about it as at the beginning of each sermon. And the reason being is, this is not meant to be a burden. So often we take the gospel of freedom, which is what Jesus talks about. Scripture says that it is for freedom that he has set us free. And what we do is we take that and we turn it into a list of laws on things that we should do rather than receiving this freedom from Christ. Now that freedom should affect us, but it comes out of the freedom first. Guys, you were saved by grace, and we should now live by grace. When we talk about loving others as we're about to do, that has to come out of grace. Here's what Scripture says. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." I love this mindset. And by the way, I don't have my notes today, so I don't know what slide's coming up next. I remember my sermon. I don't always remember the slide order, so I may be bouncing around a little bit. But guys, what I love on this is this interplay that happens right here. If you look at it, this is gift, this is work, this is gift. It's this interplay of, I did nothing, I'm working harder than everyone else, I did nothing. Because at the end of the day, only God can raise the dead. He is the God of life. He is the God of salvation. He is the God who death must kneel to. We are surrounded by death. We have death in our relationships. We have death in our community. We have the separation that is there. We try so hard to redeem it, but we can't. Only God can. And if we think that we can do the right actions and therefore we can be a good neighbor on our own, then we are sadly mistaken. It comes through grace, and I believe this is a photo. Whoops, no, it's not. I may actually skip the slides today and just talk. Guys, loving others comes through grace first. It comes through God's grace flowing through us, but it is ultimately always God's grace flowing through us. So when I'm going to talk about loving others, all right, what I want to happen is twofold. One, I want us to be honest enough to admit there are people that are hard for us to love. We get so Christian. No, I love everyone. I have a really good friend who I once talked about how you know Jesus calls us to love our enemies, and he was like, "You know what I do? I just try to make sure I don't have any enemies." Jesus had them. I mean, Jesus had enemies and he didn't hide it. We get so Christian sometimes that we think being nice is loving someone. The reality is there are people that annoy you. There are people that are mean to you. There are people that when you hear Jesus say, "Forgive those who sin against you as you have been forgiven," it's like somebody just stepped on the brake spiritually for you. You're like, "No!" And when we can't admit that, we can't get to the other thing that I'm hoping will happen, and that is that we realize the burden of loving them is upon God, not upon us. That's the beauty of grace, is what we're doing is we're receiving, all we're doing is we're trying to hand off some of that. I can't forgive them, but God can. I can't love them, but God can. And what we're doing is we're trying to allow that to come into us, and we're trying to say, God loves you too, so therefore I'm going to give you part of the love that he has given me. Even though I don't want to. Even though it hurts me. Because loving others is this very difficult thing that we struggle with all the time. Now, if you noticed in the story that I just read, Jesus asked this man, actually the man asked him, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? And the man answers Jesus with statements that Jesus has already made, actually. At one point, Jesus is asked by an expert in the law, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus says. He says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's known as the Shema. We talked about it last week. It is the cornerstone of Hebrew faith. It is the beginning of morning and evening prayers. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, if you looked, the way this man answered Jesus' question was he said the exact same thing that Jesus had said. I mean, Jesus says you've answered correctly because this guy's literally repeating the same words that Jesus had repeated earlier. It's one thing to know the right answer. It's another thing to live it out. There are a lot of times where I know the right answer, but living it out's a very different thing. I had a math argument with my dad for about 4 years. 4 years over this theorem. Not that either one of us cared that much about math. You probably know this. Like, when you learn something new for the first time, you're probably the most obnoxious person ever on that. Okay. The worst people on the face of the planet are first-year seminarians. They're awful, okay? They're just terrible. They learn all of this stuff, but they actually don't learn how to live it out. And so they quote all of this theological language, but they haven't learned how to actually manipulate it into life yet. And my dad, I had just learned this theorem, and it was something he thought he knew. And I honestly don't remember which one of us was wrong, but we both knew that one of us was wrong, and for 4 years we continued the same argument, okay? Because knowing the right thing is one thing. Living it out is an entirely different thing. I love the honesty of this I'm assuming, young man. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him and says, Jesus says, what does the law say? The man answers it, showing that he knows it. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And he immediately goes into trying to justify himself. It is one thing for me to know that loving my neighbor as myself is like unto loving the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to live it out. I think the next slide is a photo of John Paul Sartre. Is that right? Could you skip to that, please? John Paul Sartre is an existentialist philosopher. I am not quoting him because you should follow him. I'm quoting him because he has this play and it has this wonderful quote in it. Wonderful quote being, hell is other people. This entire play on No Exit is how these three people are together and they bother one another. I mean, let's face it. Loving somebody else basically equals being burdened by them. I mean, that's what love comes down to. You want a good example of this? Think of parents. Our sweet, precious little babies who are so cute, it's a good thing they're cute because they are obnoxious pains in the rear. I mean, only some of them. Well, apparently Isaiah was since he just got padded. Our friends, you know who your real friends are if they're willing to be burdened by you. I'm going to confess here, okay? So this past weekend, I had a great weekend with my oldest son, but I'm really tired right now, okay? Adam had this great idea. He'd like to go see a movie at midnight in Minneapolis. I got to tell you, a midnight movie in Minneapolis has some of the most interesting people you will ever see. No, it was Friday night. So I'm driving home yesterday after we ate at a really good donut place called Bogart's. You should go there. And then this get the sandwich from this butcher. This butcher made a really good sandwich. And then I'm driving home, and I'm driving home excited because it's like I get to do this pastoral duty of I get to go. I usually get to be at y'all's best moments and your worst moments. Okay, it's not uncommon. And I get to go visit a baby. It's awesome. And my wife wants to go. And so I'm driving home and I'm going to get this. And while I'm driving home, Connor says, hey, by the way, he texts me and says, by the way, when you get here, we're really hungry. Could you go to Jimmy John's? Jimmy John's is awesome. I love Jimmy John's. What I don't love is that I forgot that there was a Jimmy John's in Plover, and what I'm thinking is I'm driving back 4 hours from the cities. I am going to go to Wisconsin Rapids and visit it and see the Hansons. Then I'm going to come home, and I still have the bulletin to print out and a sermon to finish. I still need to go to Culver's and buy these gift cards for these seniors that are just driving me nuts because they demand so much. Just joking, y'all didn't even know that was going to happen. I was going to get belts for you too, but I ran out of time. And all I can think of is, Jimmy John's is in Stevens Point. But Connor and Bethany, they're in Wisconsin Rapids and they're eating hospital food, and all they're wanting is a deli sandwich. But Jimmy John's is in Stevens Point. It's going to take me 20 minutes to drive up to North Stevens Point, and then 20 minutes to drive back. That's adding 40 minutes to a day that I don't have time for already. And all I'm thinking is, I don't want to do this. And I would love to tell you I was a hero and I did it. I'm not going to tell you I was a jerk and said no. What I'm going to tell you is Connor texted back and said, don't worry about it. The Strongs have arrived. They're going to go out and get us something. I was so thrilled that the Strongs were better neighbors than I am. The reality is, loving our neighbor is costly. Everybody can love their neighbor when it's enjoyable. Everybody can love their neighbor when it's easy. There are so many people that talk a good game on, we're going to be awesome neighbors. But being an awesome neighbor is going and cutting the tree when your neighbor has more damage on their property than you do because of the ice storm we just had. Being a good neighbor is going and taking food when you know that they are in need of that for some reason, and you're just tired. The reality is, love shows up at the most awkward and inconvenient moments. That's part of what love is. I love this story of the Good Samaritan because it's got all of this in there. The priest and the Levite had very important jobs. It says they were going to Jerusalem. If they touched this man and he died, suddenly they were unclean. They would not be able to do their job. And they had very important jobs. None of us would blame. Okay, if our mayor has a meeting he has to be at, and he sees you stopped on the side of the road with a flat tire, none of you blame him for not stopping and helping you. The mayor should be able to figure out, somebody else will do that. But Jesus tells this story where we know that the priest and the Levite messed up by not stopping. The Samaritan is the one who stops. And this whole story is about the Samaritan. Because the Samaritan was the person who should not have stopped. This is a story about racism that's there, okay? The Samaritans are hated. The Samaritans are despised. He had every reason not to stop. And yet he stopped. He was burdened. What did the Samaritan do for the wounded man? Do you remember? He bandaged him up. So if you've ever done first aid, you know what that involves, because that involves cleaning a wound also. Anybody else?
Took him to an inn.
Took him to an inn. And how long did he stay at the inn? The inn.
Overnight.
Yeah. So this is not a like, all right, I'm going to get you a place to stay. He gets him a place to stay. Are you good now? All right, I'm out of here. If you need anything else, just, you know, let me know. I told the innkeeper, I'll get your expenses. He spends the night with this guy taking care of him. Guys, this Samaritan, he burdened himself. He inconvenienced himself for this man. I mention this every now and then with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who was killed for his faith in World War II. He talks about the fact that a Christian never has a direct relationship. We have an indirect relationship. And the reason for that, I'm going to use some regulars here. I did this once before when we had guests, and I like to get people involved, and I used the teenage daughter of one of the guests as an example. Not one of my brighter moves, just so you know. Getting a 15-year-old girl to have to stand up in front of people is just not real smart, and they have never come back since then. Okay? So, Sally, could I borrow you? No, you're working. Never mind. Okay. yeah. Amy, may I borrow you? Okay. Naomi, may I borrow you?
Yeah.
Oh, you're working too. Stop. Strong, can I borrow you? Isaiah, can I borrow you? Okay. Jan, may I borrow you? Okay, come on up here. See, he should have just been doing this. No. Okay. All right. Amy, I'm going to get you to stand right over there for just a second. What we think happens so often is that we relate directly. Can you say something to Jan, please?
I
do. Can you say something back?
Yeah. Okay. How are you doing?
You're not supposed to take over the sermon, and you are definitely not supposed to use this to find a dance partner. Okay. The second you become a believer in Jesus Christ, which at its simplest and most profound is saying, Jesus is Lord. Literally, He is the one in control of my life. He owns all that I have, all that I ever will have. He owns all that I am, all that I ever will have. He has the right to do with me as He wants. The second we do that, He becomes Lord over our relationships too. And the second He becomes Lord over our relationships, we no longer have this direct relationship. Instead, we have an indirect relationship. Amy, I'm going to get you to stand right there. I'm going to move this chair out of the way. An indirect relationship works kind of like the telephone game that you may have played as a kid. Okay, would you say something to Jan, but through Amy?
I don't know how to dance. Sorry.
He doesn't know how to dance. Sorry.
Oh, my gosh.
All right. Now, my best example of this, though, is because as an indirect relationship, you could have somebody who is just literally the conduit, or you could have somebody who interprets what's being done.
Ask him if he'll take lessons.
You cannot take over my message. Okay. Here's what I love. I've told this story once before. We have really good friends who are interpreters in Nicaragua, and we have a really just amazing friend whose name is Brother Jim, who is, imagine the stereotypical Southern minister. To give you an idea how stereotypical he is, he was walking in New York City with his wife once, and the producers for David Letterman heard him talk, and they asked him to be, he was on a top 10 list on the David Letterman show, just because he sounds so, so deeply Alabama Southern, or actually Louisiana Southern. And he was trying to share the gospel with some Nicaraguans, and he used this method called faith, which is you use your hand and it spells out faith, F-A-I-T-H, and each letter means something. And he is walking through this, and he's going, F means this. The problem is that faith in Espanol is an entirely different word. And Claudia was the interpreter that he was talking through, and instead of embarrassing Jim, what she did was, on the fly, when he would say, F means this, she reinterpreted everything he said. So here's what I'd like you to do. Jan, I would like you to say something to David, and I want you to interpret it to him where it's the meaning, but not necessarily exactly what she says. Does that make sense? Okay.
I have to say it to
you
her.
You can say it to David, but through her.
Okay, well, your legs are really white.
Okay, I want you to try and turn that into a positive thing. I love the fact that David's like, well, thanks. And to be honest, David, no matter how white your legs are, I got you beat, okay? All right, Amy, would you interpret that into something that's a little more positive, shall we say?
Sure.
Okay. All right, here's why this matters. Here's why this matters. Jesus asks us to love people through Him. Jesus has changed my life. I felt lonely, I did not feel like I had hope. I did not feel like I had purpose until I came to know. He freed me of my sins, but reality is, for me, what drew me to Jesus was I felt alone. And now he asked me to love others, and I love those others through him. Now, one, he gives me the strength to do that, but also it changes things. Let's just pretend for a second here that Jan was so angry that David didn't dance that she wanted to punch him. Who would she have to punch first?
God.
The very fact that she loves, I'm going to use you as Jesus now, okay? She loves Jesus changes how she has to respond to David, because anything she does to him goes through Jesus first. If you read the story in Matthew 25 where the king calls up the sheep and the goats and he puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, the whole point is whatever you did to them, you did to me. Why? Because he stands in between us. Why is it maybe possible for me to love my enemy? Because when I see my enemy, and if I see my enemy with a recognition that Jesus is Lord, I see my Lord first. It doesn't mean it's going to be easier to love my enemy. It doesn't mean I'm going to be able to go, that's okay, I forgive you. It's going to mean that at first I'm always seeing Jesus and I'm seeing someone that he loves. It has to shape the way I see my enemy because I no longer have a direct relationship with anyone. Instead, I have a direct relationship with Jesus, and Jesus becomes the one through whom I see the world and through whom I see others. Thank you, guys. You can sit down, okay? Here's why this is so important. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we have indirect relationships. It's just quite often it's not Jesus that stands between us and the other people. It's ideology. It's our own emotions. So why? For sometimes, it's easier for us to love certain people because of our ideologies than it is other people. It drives me nuts when Christians pick and choose who we are going to love. It's amazing the number of people that Jesus tells us to love and to act loving towards. We are supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who hurt us. And the reality is what we do is we pick our teams and we stay on our teams. Guys, as Christians, we should love the weak, and the ideology should not affect that. We should love the unborn and the immigrant. And the problem is so often what happens is instead of looking through Jesus at these other people, what we do is we look at our ideology, shape Jesus by that, and then we love the person that fits our ideology. It should not be that liberal Christians only love the immigrants and conservative Christians only love the unborn. We should love both. It must be an act of grace. I can't do that on my own. I make the wrong choices again and again. But what I can do is, like we talked about last week, be like the Father who says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Do you see? One of the things I love about Jesus is so often he's asked a question and he doesn't answer the question that the person wants asked or answered. This young man said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus did not tell him a story of who his neighbor was. We think of that like, oh yeah, he did. No, you look at it again. He even summarizes it. He said, who was this man's neighbor? The Samaritan was. Now you go and do likewise. Yes, sir.
I got a question.
Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
Wouldn't it be the guy that didn't help him also?
It would be, yeah.
But
that's why, yes, all three of them would have been his neighbor. Jesus is telling the man, go and be a good neighbor. That's why, if you look at it, he says, now you go and do likewise. He's telling him, go and be like the Samaritan. Even though the priest and the Levite were his neighbor too, they just weren't good neighbors. And Jesus is basically answering the man's question. The guy says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, go be a good neighbor. Again, that's why I love the fact, he doesn't actually answer. The guy's trying to justify himself, and Jesus is like, I don't want to deal with your justification. I don't care about your justification. What I'm trying to say is, you go and live like this. No, you're spot on. All three of them were his neighbor, but one of them was the neighbor you want. The other was the neighbor that would help you when they weren't busy. Hey, can you help me with this? Sure I can. Next week, I don't have anything going on. The Samaritan was the guy who's like, yeah, I can do that. I'll get you Jimmy John's right now. Not like your pastor who just doesn't want to do it.
He also wouldn't have fallen into the traditional... Everyone else wouldn't have considered him a neighbor.
No, he would have. That's why.
Like in proximity, maybe.
To give you an idea of what it would be similar to, this would be similar to telling a story in Jim Crow South, and telling the story of you have a prosperous white man, you have a strong middle class white man, and by the way, you have a black man who is just on the wrong side of town. Nothing respectable about him at all. And he's the guy to help. It would have shocked the people there. And Jesus tells the story and looks at the guy and says, go and do likewise. Jesus tells us to go and be good neighbors. And I think the way he does that is by not putting the burden on us, but instead putting grace upon us.
Do you think that he meant go and do likewise for the two people that didn't help him? Because normally, he wouldn't be the man
of the Samaritan. Alright, phrase your question again, Clay, because I think I get it, but I want to make sure.
He said, who's your neighbor? And he said, oh, it's the guy that you don't think it is. It's the unlikely Samaritan.
Yeah.
But then he says, alright, go likewise to the people who did not help him.
Oh, he would have. It's a parable, though. Those people are fictitious. They're not real. But if they were real, yes. Okay. He would have been saying that. Yes, that's a very good point. Guys, the reason I bring this up is, if we are honest with ourselves, there are people it's hard for us to love. There are people that it's easy for us to love. I love people that like my stories, okay? It's real easy. If you laugh at my story, I really want to help you. I love people who like my jambalaya. I really want to help you then. And there are people that it's not easy for us to love. And the reality is Jesus wants us to be the Samaritan who goes and helps the person who may hate us. He wants us to go out there and love all those who are other than us because of the fact that he is in between us and them. And that is going to cost us something. When we think about our faith always requires sacrifice. Resurrection happens because of sacrifice. And you and I don't have enough to give. But he's given enough already. So we need to allow that to come into us and to change us. And part of that change is going to be loving those we find unlovable. Loving those who we find unlovable. Now, this is a story you've probably heard quite often, okay? This is one of those, even though I wasn't raised in church, I'd heard the story of the Good Samaritan before. There's nothing new here, but it doesn't have to be anything new. What has to happen is we need to be bold enough to allow God's grace to flow through us. And what's going to happen is it's going to change us, and sometimes it's going to change us in ways that other people don't like. Would you hit the last scripture, please? This is a story that I love. So Lazarus is this individual that Jesus raises from the dead. We've talked about him before. He dies. Jesus waits 3 days and allows him to really be dead. He goes there. He is seeing his sisters, who Jesus knew all three of them, Mary and Martha and then Lazarus. And the sisters come and basically say, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Yet, even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. And Jesus says, do you not believe that he will be raised? And the sister says, I believe that on the day of the resurrection he'll come back, but she's pointing to the future. And Jesus responds with, I am the resurrection and the life. He calls out and says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is raised from the dead. And we forget that he was still walking around. He is still a visual symbol of the fact that God can bring dead things to life, that God's grace overcomes our worst evil. And he's walking around. And there's this one reference in Scripture in the Gospel according to John that says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Why would they kill him? Why do you think? Yeah. Most people love faith when it leads to us doing things that they like. They don't like it when it leads to us doing things that they don't like. Jesus is fine and dandy with ideologies as long as it causes you to pull the line of that ideology. But the problem is that Jesus doesn't fit into anyone's ideology, conservative or liberal, independent or communist. I don't care. You know, think of any ideology you have, and Jesus doesn't fit into that. He wants to be Lord of all. And all of these ideologies, they're fine with Jesus when Jesus says something that fits into their ideology. But when he calls us to do something that doesn't fit into that ideology, it doesn't matter that we've supported so many other things. They're going to hate us as followers of Jesus. If you go to a progressive element, they're going to love you if you talk about loving on the immigrant. But they're not going to like you if you talk about loving on the unborn. If you go to a conservative element, they're going to love you if you talk about loving on the unborn. But they're not going to like you if you talk about loving on the immigrant. It's just one little reference where real life pops in, where people are like, he raised him. We got to get rid of him. When you really allow resurrection, when you really allow the God of grace to invade your life and to begin to cause you to love all those who are other, there are going to be people that are upset. We want you to love people, but you can't love them. We want you to sacrifice for people, but you can't do it for them. There are enemies. And if we are going to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, when we see our enemies, when we see those who bother us, when we see those who hate us, when we see those that we hate, when we see those that we just can't relate to, what we should see is Jesus standing between us and them. Lord, you need food? Surely I'll give you food. Lord, you need drink? I'll give you drink. Lord, you need clothing, you need to be visited in jail, you need to be visited while you're sick. I will do that. Oh, that was for them the whole time. So before I end with how I think we can use this, does anybody have anything to add?
I think it's really hard to love people who are not nice to you.
It is incredibly hard. Yeah. And Jan, don't hear me saying that that means that you have to put up with somebody being evil to you. Okay, the most loving thing we can do is not allow somebody to do something evil. If we truly believe that sin is destructive, then we're not loving them if we just go, oh, it's okay. There are times where we need to call, but there's a difference between calling them out because you want to hurt them and calling them out because you want to help them. It's real easy to call somebody out because you want to pay them back. There's a lot of joy in that, to be honest. If you look at what's known as the call-out culture on some things, somebody does something wrong and then they get called out for that, there's a great deal of righteous indignation and joy on pointing out how evil they are. That doesn't mean that the evil action shouldn't be pointed out. Jesus pointed out lots of evil. The woman at the well, you're right. That's not your husband. The man you're living with right now is not your husband, and you had others before that. He's calling her out, but he's calling her out in such a way that love is there that she responds with, I want to go and tell other people, come meet this man who told me everything that's ever happened in my life. It doesn't mean that we have to look at the mother-in-law from hell and go, oh, it's okay that you hurt me. It does mean we have to love them. And that love means looking out for what's best for them. And sometimes what's best for them is to not allow them to do the evil anymore. Anybody else before I close it? Yeah.
Probably something controversial to say, but
Mark, it's okay.
Mark Twain said, pray for Satan. He said that, I don't know if you're supposed to or not.
Yeah.
It would kind of
intrigue. I have not heard that quote from Mark Twain. What I would say is...
He said it in a bunch of words, yeah. But that's pretty much what he was saying.
Okay. I'm not going to say with Satan, just because, truthfully, with the angels, it's a different situation, and Satan was an angel. But we should pray for our worst enemy.
That's
and Clay, one of the things I think about that is when we genuinely pray for our worst enemy, it changes the way we view them. It's one thing to pray and go, God, I really wish that you would correct so-and-so. That's not really praying for them. That's praying at them. Praying for them is, God, this guy really hurt me. But I want you to just let him have something this week that reminds him of your love. And it begins to shape the way we view them. So, I love Mark Twain, but I haven't heard that one. So, guys, here's how I want us to end. I think the problem quite often is when I talk about loving others, well, if we're honest with ourselves, we can start thinking of people that annoy us. I have to be careful where I look here. I love all of you guys. I don't ever want to look that long when I say that because I'm worried somebody will be like, Robert doesn't like me. I'm going to look at Eric. He'll get over it. Okay. Guys, the problem is we're really good at saying, I will take control of this. And that's not the point. This is about God's grace flowing into us and then through us. You can't love the enemy on your own. You can't forgive somebody completely that's really hurt you on your own. But we have a God who can do that through us. The beauty is that when we realize we mess up, we get to turn to God and say, God, please help me. And then the next day, God, please help me. And then the next day, God, please help me. And as we begin to rely on Him more and more, well, one, that relationship with Him gets closer. And two, hopefully that relationship with others will get better. So let's pray in the name of the God of grace, okay? Father, thank you for the grace that you have given us, the free gift that we receive from you. It gives us new life. Make us into new creatures that makes us able to love through you those that are around us, both those that we like and those that we don't like, both those that are like us and those that are other than us. Father, help us to love our loved ones and our enemies, and help us to do it through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we see Him in every face around us. May we hear Him in every voice that we hear. Lord, may He surround us in such a way that all we see is Him. I pray this in His name, because He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.
You can stand up if you want.
Thursday, the most important day of the year, and I know that I am supposed to get you out of here quickly, so therefore I cut off two of Eric's songs, and I am terribly sorry for that. That's what happens when I'm tired. I preach longer than I should. Way to throw the blame on everybody else. This is why I like you and I don't like them. Okay. Guys, thank you for being here. Don't cut me off yet, Pete. Clay, there's a guest card in the back. Thank you for joining us. Mothers, I cannot express enough how thankful as a pastor I am for you. Okay? I cannot express enough. Not just loving on your own kids, but loving on others. There are so many people that need you to be a mother to them. Thank you. And for those of you who are not biological mothers, thank you for when you are mothers to other individuals, okay? That is just as important. And sometimes it's more important. For some individuals, it's more important because quite often what happens is they get forgotten. So thank you. Mothering is not about whether or not you have given birth. It is about the attitude that you live your life with, and I appreciate it. And graduates, I know it's next week. Way to go! So... If you will join me in our closing prayer and then help us to tear down, because I have a meal I need to cook for the mother of my children and my mom also, who's not here with us today because she's a little sick, but she still can make it to eat for some reason. she didn't listen to the recordings. It's okay. If you will join with me in singing our closing